Okay, well, if you have your Bible, if you'd like to turn with me to Mark's Gospel in chapter 16. And so this evening, I'm going to read from verse 1 down to verse 9. Mark chapter 16 and verses 1 to 9. It says, "Now, when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, 'Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?' But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you.' So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons." Okay, well, let's just bow our heads. Let's pray together, shall we? Gracious Father, we thank you again for the opportunity and indeed the privilege to be able to open these scriptures and read these things concerning your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, as we consider your word together again this evening, we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit. I pray that he will come and help me as the one who would speak. I pray that, Lord, he would come and inspire me to speak those words that are of you. And I pray for each person that will hear this, either present here this evening or those who may listen to it through the website or through YouTube. And I pray again, Lord, for the presence of your Holy Spirit to be with us. That, Lord, you would speak to us from your word and encourage us from these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So it says there in verse 1, "Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices that they might come and anoint him." So once the Sabbath had ended, so that's around about 6 o'clock on the Saturday evening, the women went out and they bought spices with the intention of going to the tomb early Sunday morning to anoint the body of Jesus, to finish preparing his body for permanent incarceration in the tomb. In other words, to finish off what Joseph and Nicodemus had had to do in a hurry that Thursday evening before the special Sabbath started. Thursday evening, Thursday being the day that Jesus died at 3 o'clock, in the space between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock, Nicodemus and Joseph had taken the body down from the cross and taken it to the tomb and hurriedly prepared his body for permanent incarceration in the tomb. Why? Because that particular year, beginning at 6 o'clock on the Thursday evening, through to 6 o'clock on Friday evening, was a special Sabbath. And so they couldn't touch a dead body. They couldn't do any of those things on a Sabbath. And then, of course, immediately following that, from 6 o'clock Friday to 6 o'clock Saturday, was the usual Sabbath. So they couldn't do it then. So Nicodemus and Joseph had to do that hurriedly. And so these women wanted to finish off and that which Joseph and Nicodemus had started. And so this was really, I suppose, from their point of view, the last act of kindness they would be able to show Jesus. And there really was a very small window of opportunity for them to do this, if you think about it. They couldn't do it before because of the Sabbaths. And now it was coming towards the third day, and they couldn't leave it any longer than that, because if they did, Jesus' body would have begun to decompose, or so they thought, because they were not expecting a resurrection, you see. So they had a very small window of opportunity to do what they planned to do. And so So Saturday evening, once the Sabbath had passed, they went out and they bought the spices to do this with the plan of getting up very early on Sunday morning before it had become light and to get to the tomb just as the day was dawning, just as light had come. That was the plan. So we come to verse 2 and it says, very early in the morning on that first day of the week, so this is Sunday now, they made their journey to the tomb. And when I read these passages, when I read the Bible, I try to get into the mind of the people that I'm reading about. I try to imagine how they were feeling. And what we've got to understand is for these women, their hearts must have been so full of sorrow and sadness. I guess most of us, maybe all of us that are listening to this, know what it's like to lose someone we love. And we know the depth of sorrow that that causes, don't we? Well, this was Jesus, the one they loved above any other. And for these women, their hearts must have been absolutely broken. The Lord Jesus, who they loved, their Lord and Master, was dead. He was dead. And you know, Jesus had changed their lives. He'd given them hope and a future. For them, just to be with him, to sit at his feet, to hear his words, to see his smile, was everything to them. Jesus was everything to them. They'd never met anyone quite like Jesus. There was no one quite like Jesus. And there still isn't, by the way. No one quite like Jesus. And they loved him. He'd literally changed their life. I mean, take this woman, Mary Magdalene, for example. From what we read in the scriptures, she'd been a prostitute, forced to sell her body to men who cared nothing for her. They just simply used her for their own pleasure and treated her like she was trash. Basically, that was her life. Her life had been an absolute mess. And I guess Mary, you know, she just lived to survive. Back in those days, before ever she met Jesus, she just lived to survive. You see, in those days, for people in her position, there was no social security like there is in the UK. There was no social services, no benefits of those kind. And for some reason, this woman is forced to sell her body to men who cared nothing for her. Treated her like trash. She just lived to survive. And I'm guessing, see, Mary, she had no real friends, no respect. The decent people looked down on someone like Mary. It tells us here in verse 9 that Mary had had 7 demons in her. So Mary then was a woman tormented, to say the very least. Her life was horrible. And she was tormented. She's a woman with 7, possessed by 7 demons that completely controlled her life. And then one day, Jesus met her. And what we read here is Jesus cast the demons out of her. He forgave her all of her sin. I think, Mary, I could be wrong, you know, maybe you have a different opinion, but the woman who came in behind Jesus one time when he was in a certain person's house and began to wash Jesus' feet, pour ointment on him and wash his feet. I'm not talking about Mary of Bethany, I'm talking about the other one. And in the minds of the Pharisees sat around the table, it was, if he knew what kind of woman she was who touched him. And I've often thought, well, perhaps that was Mary. But you see, Jesus met Mary and he cast the demons out of her and he forgave all of her sin. You see, what appalled the people sat around that table at the time was he said, woman, your sins are forgiven. And they thought to themselves, who's he to forgive sin? Only God can forgive sin. But he forgave her all of her sin. And then he introduced her into the company of his people. See, this is what I love about the Lord Jesus. He doesn't just forgive sin, but he actually brings us into something. You know, I make no apologies for saying this. I love the Church of Jesus Christ. I know that sometimes it isn't all it's, you know, it ought to be, but I love the Church of Jesus Christ. I love this fellowship. And it's, see, the Lord brings us into something. He brings us into the community of his people. It's not just a question of going to church on Sunday, standing up when everybody else stands up, sit down when everybody sits down, sing the hymns that appear on the screen, or we're reading the book, listen to the pastor preach, and then all go home and come back the following week and do it all again. That's religion. But it's being part of a fellowship, you see. And Jesus saves us. He cleanses us. He washes us. He forgives all of our sin. And then he brings us in. You see, to his family. And he did this for Mary. He introduced her to the company of his people, and he gave her the power to clean up her life. Now, he cleansed her of her sin, but he gave her the power to follow him and to walk in a path of righteousness. And again, that's what the Christian life is. You don't just say, you know, you'll forgive our sin and say, well, off you go then, and you can do it all again. And then come back next Saturday to confession, and we'll wipe the slate clean again, and then you can go back and you can do it all again. You know, where we used to live in Retford, when we was at Bible College, there was a big Roman Catholic church nearby, and every Saturday evening there was always lots of cars parked all up the road. And for a while I wondered what that was all about, and then I figured it out. Saturday evening they go to confession and they get the slate wiped clean, they think. And then they can go away and do it all again all week, and then come back the following week and they can do it, go to confession again and get the slate wiped clean again. But that's not what the Christian life's about, is it? He gives us the power to be able to follow him in paths of righteousness, you see. And so he gives Mary the power, as it were, to clean up her life, to follow him in obedience to his word. And he allowed her to follow him and to serve him in purity. She felt washed from her sin, cleansed, purified, like she was a virgin again. After all the life that she lived, she felt pure again. Jesus gave her life back to her. No, he gave her a new life, as a matter of fact. He gave her a new life and filled her with purpose and with joy. Her purpose now was to serve him and follow him. And her joy was to know him and to follow him. Mary loved Jesus. Not in the sordid and perverted way that counts as love to a lot of people in the world today, but with a love that was pure and that arose out of the love that he'd shown to her, you see. She felt strong when Jesus was close by. She felt like her life mattered. But now he was dead. Gone. Dead. Taken from her. Taken from them. Beaten, abused, and then crucified. And you know, she watched the whole thing. It's there in the Gospels. She stood by, nearby the cross with others, and she watched the whole thing. She was there when he cried, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." She was there when the sky grew dark at midday. She stood and she watched the whole thing. She heard him when he cried out, "It is finished," in that voice of triumph. And she wept when he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," and breathed his last. She saw what happened when that soldier plunged his spear into the side of Christ, and water and blood flowed out. And she and some of the other women followed Joseph and Nicodemus when they took his body and laid it in that tomb. You know, my guess is that Mary and the others have barely stopped crying ever since. In her previous life, Mary had had to become hard. She had to, living the life that she'd lived. She'd grown hard. But all of that hardness had gone since she met Jesus. And now she was overcome with sorrow and sadness and a kind of empty feeling inside. The sense of loss must have been unbearable. So anoint Jesus' body with spices, say our last goodbyes, and then try to work out how we're going to live our life without him. Must have been the thought that was on their mind. And so I guess the darkness that surrounded them as they set off towards the tomb sort of reflected the darkness and despair in the hearts of these women at that point in time. But then we come to verse 2 and it says, when they came to the tomb, the sun had risen. And I love that, me. I mean, what tremendous use of language that is. When they arrived at the tomb, the sun had risen in more ways than one, you see. In more ways than one. You see, the sun in the sky had risen, so it was light by the time they arrived at the tomb. But the sun had also risen by the time they got to the tomb. I'm talking about the Son of God, the Son of Man. He'd risen by the time they got to the tomb. It's just that at this point in time, they didn't know. They didn't know. And so when we come to verse 3, it says, as they were arriving at the tomb, and it turns out their heads were bowed down in sorrow. Look at verse 4, because it says it was 4 when they looked up. So if they looked up in verse 4, then in verse 3, their heads are down. These are very sad and sorrowful women. And you know what? Your chin's on the floor, isn't it, when you feel like that? These are sad and sorrowful women, and their heads are bowed down. But as they were arriving at the tomb with their heads bowed down in sorrow, they said amongst themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? And you see, I was thinking about this and it struck me, well, perhaps in their sorrow and with the sense of urgency of getting these spices and then getting themselves to the tomb in this small window of opportunity they had to finish preparing Jesus' body, maybe they'd forgotten about the stone. And you understand, don't you, how this... I used to think when I was a little boy, it was a big boulder rolled up at the door. But that's not how it was. You see, the entrance to a tomb, they would cut into it a kind of sloping channel. Okay? And this stone was a round stone, like a millstone. And it was set. And then they would move away this little... thing that was holding it back, and it would roll down this little channel into place. So in other words, in order to move it, you would have to push it up this little gully, you see, this little channel. Are you with me? And these stones weighed between 1 and 1.5 tons in weight, you see. So for these women to move that, it's an impossibility. And I'm guessing, see, they haven't thought about this, but as they're arriving towards the tomb, suddenly it comes to the mind, what about the stone? What about the stone? Who will roll away the stone for us? But then we come to verse 4 and it says, but when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away. Yet, as they looked, there was no one around. At least not outside the tomb. And you see, again, I'm trying to get into the minds of these women. I'm like, well, what would I think? And I'm guessing, see, 1,001 thoughts flash through the minds as they stood there looking at the tomb and the stone that had been rolled away. 1,001 thoughts. How? How did that happen? Who? Who moved it? And why? Why would anybody roll the stone away from a tomb? And when? When did that happen? And it seems like curiosity got the better of them. And so they took a look inside. They stepped inside the tomb. And seems to me the first thing they noticed was the absence of the body. I know it doesn't say that there. But when you walk into the tomb and the slab on which his body was laid, now there's nothing on it. The first thing they notice is the absence of the body. Gone. And I guess, again, you know, all sorts of thoughts began to run through their minds. Who would take Jesus' body? And why would anyone do such a thing? Was it not enough that they abused him when he was alive? Wasn't it enough that when he was alive, they falsely accused him and spat in his face and abused him and beat him and scourged him and crucified him? Wasn't it enough to treat him with such contempt and then put him to such a horrible and shameful death that they have to take away his dead corpse now? Couldn't they just leave him to rest in peace? And then they noticed what appeared to be a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting over on the right-hand side, it says. And they were alarmed. Well, you would be, wouldn't you? You would be. And it appears from what we're told in John's Gospel, chapter 20, that this was an angel who appeared in the form of a man. And the angel spoke to them, verse 6, and he said, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. You seek Jesus." And I ask anyone who's watching this on YouTube, anyone who by happen chance begins to watch this video, have you sought Jesus? Are you seeking Jesus? Because if you're not, well, I wonder why you're listening to this anyway. But if you're not, you need to. Whoever seeks me will find me. And the angel said to these women, "You seek Jesus who was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. You seek Jesus who was crucified." Do you see what the angel's saying there? You're looking for a dead Jesus. He's not dead. You're looking for a dead Jesus. You see, these women wept for a dead Jesus. They'd bought the spices and brought them to the tomb that they might do all they could to give him a burial worthy of someone as great as he was and who they loved as much as they did. And after that, perhaps they would have continued to bring flowers and lay them at the front of the tomb or something like that. But it's all about a Jesus who's dead, you see. And of course, there are people today who have the same kind of mentality, the same kind of mindset as far as Jesus is concerned. He's a dead Jesus. And so the crucifix they hang on the wall or hang around the neck still has a dead Jesus on a cross. Or they go to visit his supposed tomb in Jerusalem. Now, don't get me wrong, if I went on a tour to the Holy Land, I'd probably visit it too. But I wonder what some people expect to see there. You see, because even if that was his tomb, exactly, it is an empty tomb. And then there are festivals in some countries that they have, where they carry a crucifix through the street. I've even heard in the Philippines that they actually put somebody on it and parade it through the streets. And you see, if you think about it, it's all about a dead Jesus. Listen, every week in this fellowship, we break bread together. We share the communion together. And in the words of the Apostle Paul, we remember the Lord's death until he comes. That's true. But you see, what we're not doing is celebrating a Jesus who was dead and remained dead. If we remember the Lord's death until he comes, and we should, it's because we remember what was accomplished through his death. That God the Father proved by raising him from the dead on the third day. You see, Jesus is not dead. Jesus who was crucified is risen, as the angel said. See, the place where they have laid him. The tomb is empty, ladies. Now go tell his disciples and Peter. And I love that, you know. Go tell his disciples and Peter. Why does it say that?
Because, of course, Peter was a disciple. Ah, but you see, you remember what happened just before Jesus was crucified. Remember what happened? Peter denied his Lord, didn't he? Three times he denied his Lord. And Peter had sworn blind he wouldn't deny Jesus, no matter what was against him. I'm prepared to go to prison and even die for you. I will never deny you. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, Peter. Before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times, is what Jesus said, and Peter did. And you see, again, I'm trying to put myself in Peter's position. And he's done that. And when the cock crowed the second time, it said he went out and he wept bitterly. And then he followed the events of the following hours. And he saw that Jesus was crucified. His Lord was dead. And Peter had denied him. Imagine how Peter felt. I've let the Lord down. In his hour of need, I've let him down. Not worthy to be called a disciple at all. And so the Lord sends a message via his angel. And he says to these women, now go tell his disciples he's risen. His disciples and Peter. In other words, the Lord knows what happened, Peter. But he's going to reinstate you. He's not casting you. You might have denied him, but he won't be denying you before the Father. In fact, do you remember, Peter, what he said? Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith will remain, and when you return, strengthen the brethren. So he says to these women, go tell his disciples he's risen, and Peter. Peter, you're not excluded. Go tell his disciples. And then it says in verse 8, so they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And I got to wondering, what was it they were afraid of? Said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. What were they afraid of, or who were they afraid of? And you know, I just wonder if the thing they were afraid of was that if they told someone, if they told the disciples, we went to the tomb, the stone was rolled away, there was an angel in there, and he said, Jesus is risen from the dead, and he's going before you to Galilee, that the disciples would think they were crackers. They'd think they were foolish. And actually, they did. And actually, if you witness to people, if you tell people about the Lord Jesus, if you share with people that Jesus died for our sins on the cross and rose again on the third day, guess what? A lot of people think you're foolish. But is that any reason not to tell them? Is that any reason not to tell them? Absolutely it isn't. If they want to think us foolish, it's because they're blinded. It's because the God of this world has put a veil over the minds so they cannot believe. But the truth is the truth. And Jesus is risen from the dead. And next time, next Sunday, we're going to look at some of the resurrection appearances of Jesus and the evidence for a resurrection. Because it is their friends. It's not that we've read a story in a book and we've chosen to believe something that cannot be proved. Because Jesus has shown himself to be alive, and there are many infallible proofs of the resurrection. So that our faith is grounded in something substantial and something real, not just hearsay from people with a dubious reputation. Many infallible proofs. We serve a risen Saviour who's in the world today. And I know that he's alive. I know that he's alive because he changed my life, just as he changed the life of Mary Magdalene. Her past was massively different from my past and your past. But Jesus changed our lives, eh? Amen. And how could he do that unless he was alive? But Jesus is alive today, and he's able to save to the uttermost all who come to God through him. Amen. Well, let's just pray, and then we're going to sing our closing hymn together. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the truth of these things. We thank you that the Saviour we serve is alive today and powerfully saving men and women and boys and girls throughout the world today. It may well be that in our own country, these are the days of small things, but Lord, there are parts of the world where revival is happening, even in the midst of this present crisis the world is facing. There are many men and women and boys and girls who are being brought to saving faith in Christ because he is alive and mighty to save. And Father, I pray that, Lord, you would turn your face upon this nation again, and that, Lord, you would turn hearts towards yourself. Lord, I pray that even over this coming Christmas period, there'll be opportunities to share the gospel with others. Lord, we plan to get out in the open air again later in December and share the gospel. Father, I pray that we'll be able to do that without any obstruction, Lord, from the authorities. I pray that, Lord, we'll be able to go out and give gospel tracts out that put forth the truth that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world and rose again on the third day and is alive today and able to save our lives and transform our lives and bring us into something better. So help us, Lord. Help us to be witnesses. Lord, help us not to be afraid of the response of those, Lord God, who are in darkness. Why should we fear those, Lord, and the response of those, Lord, who themselves are in darkness? Why should we do that? Lord, I pray that you'd embolden us and enable us, Lord, to share the gospel effectively with those who yet need to hear. For this we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.